Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Good morning.
I'd like to study with you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. Let's read this text together. My beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread, which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than He is, are we? Each of us, as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning, have confessed that we are sharers in the blood and the body of Christ. It is not an insignificant event, but it is a powerful statement about our relationship with Christ. In this text, Paul has reflected on the Israelites who had all been baptized into Moses and had all eaten what he describes as the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink from the rock which followed them, which he identifies there in the first part of the chapter as Christ. Yet the text says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. In other words, they became idolaters and ended up dying as a result of their idolatry. And then in this text, Paul warns us to flee idolatry. He reasons that we are sharers in the blood and the body of Christ. When I read that, I ask myself these questions. What does he mean that we share in the blood and the body of Christ? And what does that have to do with idolatry? And then when I reflect on my own situation, I feel like that maybe I'm not really tempted so much to eat sacrifice meat that has been offered to idols. Am I even in danger of idolatry? What does this passage really mean for me? As an individual living in the 21st century, as a sharer in the blood and the body of Christ. Now, as you look at the text itself, you recognize that Paul's argument is that since we share in the blood and the body of Christ, we cannot share in idolatry. He makes his argument in a variety of different ways. First of all, he says, we partake of one bread. Well, we've partaken of one bread this morning. He says Israel ate the sacrifices and thus they shared in the altar of the Lord. And his line of reasoning is, since they shared in the altar of the Lord, they couldn't participate also with idols and we can't either. He says the Gentiles sacrificed to demons and not to God, and therefore concludes you cannot share in demons. He says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And somebody says, well, you know, I really didn't think I was partaking of the table of demons. How in the world could I even do something like that? Well, understand that most of the world in the Apostle Paul's day was polytheistic. But Paul's argument here rests on monotheism. For him, there is only one God and no other. To suppose that one could share in the blood and the body of Christ and share at the same time in idolatry was a violation of the most fundamental nature. Now, I want you to notice that this passage never mentions the word covenant. But I'd like to suggest to you that this idea of covenant is shot through the whole text. Because the idea in this text is that of undivided loyalty to God. And that's exactly what this covenant concept represents. Look in verse 22. Here he says, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" The idea is that like a husband or wife is jealous for their spouse. Because of the undivided loyalty that has been promised in that marriage relationship. And so he says, we provoke the Lord to jealousy when we violate our relationship, the exclusiveness of that relationship through idolatry. So idolatry violates the exclusive covenant commitment that we have to God. Now this is the same kind of language that James uses over in James chapter 4. Turn over there with me. In verses 1 through 10. He asks this question. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses. Now notice the language that he uses. This is a language that comes out of the marriage relationship and the violation of that marriage relationship. And he describes them as adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? In other words, don't you know that friendship with the world is idolatrous? It's a violation of this covenant commitment that you have with God. Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that he speaks to no purpose? He jealously, here's our word again, desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, those of you that are studying in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember it's the pure in heart that are commended in the Beatitudes. The pure in heart are the ones that are exclusively devoted to God. And that's the idea here in this text as well. And that, I think, is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Exclusive devotion to God is critical. So you need to purify your hearts and not be double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. So this relationship with the world is, in effect, idolatrous. Now, so in that text we say, well, you know, I can see where somebody in the 21st century might become guilty of idolatry because they like the pleasures of the world and they participate in these pleasures and they focus attention on those and they lay up treasure on the earth rather than treasure in the heaven. And so that could be considered as idolatrous. It is in this text for sure. And God jealously desires the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us. The idea is that there's no congruence with the world and with friendship with God. He desires exclusive relationship with us. Now, we might think, well, you know, I understand that, you know, if you focused on wealth and that kind of thing and you laid up treasure on the earth rather than heaven, that that could be considered idolatrous. And maybe that is what James is getting at. I'd like to suggest to you that that is part of what James is getting at. But there's more to it than that. I want you to notice the language that James uses to describe this adulterous, idolatrous kind of concept and how it manifests itself, and evidently is manifesting itself in these Christians that James is writing to. Notice that he refers to quarrels and conflicts. He talks about the pursuit of pleasure, lust, and murder, and envy, and fighting, and quarreling. Now notice that he's defining these as all signs of friendship with the world or idolatry. He's writing to Christians of all things. And he's warning them against these kinds. So Christians are evidently vulnerable to this temptation to become friends with the world, to manifest it in the pursuit of pleasure, in quarrels and conflicts, and lust and murder and envying and fighting and quarreling. Well, you know, I can see, well, idolatry involves elevating things, elevating maybe the riches of this world by comparison to the treasures of heaven. Yes, but look, the manifestations of this form of idolatry that he's addressing here are much more particular. It's not just about wealth, is it? It's about our relationships with each other. It's about our seeking things for ourselves. It's about fighting and quarreling. These are signs of idolatrous worship. Now, when you think about this, in light of what is said in 1 Corinthians, we ask ourselves the question, well, are the Corinthians in danger of these kinds of things? Well, it's interesting. As you read through the epistle of 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter opens with Paul identifying the fact that there are divisions among them. Sounds an awfully lot like the quarreling and the fighting that was going on that James was referring to, doesn't it? They are divisive. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he talks to them about how that there is jealousy and strife among them. Well, that's the same kind of thing that James talked about too, wasn't it? And then in chapter 5 and verse 11, he indicates that there is immorality, that there is covetousness, that there is reviling, that there is drunkenness, and that there is swindling. All of those are consistent with what James has referred to as spiritual adultery. Now, I want you to notice also that these Corinthians are now going to law against one another. Now, remember what James said. There is quarreling, there's conflict, and these Corinthians are going to law against each other. What is the implication of that? Well, each one is seeking his own, and he's going before the judges of the land to get what he wants. And Paul's response is, why not rather be defrauded? And then in chapter 12 and following, they're using their spiritual gifts of all things to elevate and diminish one another. You see, their focus is upon themselves rather than the common good that can be produced from these gifts that God has given them. Such behaviors are not consistent with sharing in the blood and the body of Christ. You know, this word that is translated in the New American Standard Bible with the idea of sharing is from the Greek word koinonia. You know it from the translation of the word in the English, fellowship. Now, a lot of times when we talk about fellowship, and this is more commonly used word in this kind of a context than any other that I know about, we say, well, we're eating a meal together and we're having fellowship. Well, there is a sense in which that's true. The only trouble with that is that's really not the idea in the text of Scripture. The idea in the text of Scripture is that we're sharing together with Christ. We're in fellowship with Him. And we're in fellowship. We share together with one another as the body of Christ. It's not really talking about us eating together, except in light of this eating, this Lord's Supper. And this is a fellowship. This is a fellowship meal, if you please, in which we are sharing in the blood of Christ and we're sharing in the body of Christ, and that's what we're testifying to here. Now, these divisions and these quarrels and these conflicts that are among these Christians in both the writing of James and in 1 Corinthians are out of harmony with this communion that is celebrated in the Lord's Supper. To share in the blood of Christ means that we have experienced the benefits of His blood. When I look at that idea of sharing in the blood of Christ, I say, what does Paul mean by that? Well, it appears that the focus is on our relationship with Christ and the significance of this blood for us. So it is this, what Jesus describes as the blood of the covenant that is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so if I am sharing in this Lord's Supper, this is a testimony that I am experiencing. And what I'm saying is I am experiencing the benefits of the blood of Jesus here. And that's why some that assemble do not participate in the Lord's Supper, because they are not yet perceiving them themselves as sharing in the blood of Jesus. They're not part of that covenant relationship. They have not made any commitment to the Lord. But those that participate in it, what they're saying is that I am a sharer in this blood. I am a participant with it. I am in fellowship with Christ. And this blood is what has forgiven me of my sins, and I am in covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the text says that we are sharers in the body of Christ. This phrase seems to focus on our relationship to one another. In verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it says, we who are many are one body. Now this is further elaborated on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and following, as Paul continues this discussion with these Corinthians. In other words, as members of the body of Christ, we have been integrated into a single unit that is to work together. And that's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and following. While sharing in the blood appears to be vertical, that is, it looks to our relationship to Christ and to God, sharing in the body of Christ seems to be horizontal in that it focuses attention upon our relationships with each other. And so to share in the Lord's Supper means that I am in covenant relationship with Christ and have experienced the benefits of His blood, and to share in the Lord's Supper means that I am a participant with these others that are in covenant relationship with Christ, and that I am integrating myself into this one unit. Now compare that with the rest of the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I'm persuaded that there are divisions among you. Well, it doesn't sound like they're very well integrated, does it? Compare it with what James is saying. I hear that there are quarrels and conflicts among you. Doesn't sound like that they're integrated together in one body, does it? So there are these warnings to these Christians about what the objective here is. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're making this proclamation that we're in covenant relationship with Christ, and by implication, we're in relationship with each other where there is not quarreling and conflict and envying and jealousy and those kinds of things. My, what a powerful statement when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are united with Christ And then we're united with each other. And in addition to that, we're making a statement that there is no unity with idolatry. So the Lord's Supper is the expression of this unity. But the Corinthian church has marred the very meaning of the supper. Look at what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 and following. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that even those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I shall not praise you. In this I will not praise you. In other words, their practice is not consistent with what this Lord's Supper means or represents in the first place. And so, the necessity of warning them against idolatry. Well, if we are divided in their conflicts, fighting and envying and jealousy among us, are we any less idolatrous than they? Somebody said, well, I'm not worshiping any god of stone or clay or gold or silver. No, maybe not. Maybe not. But if we're not unified, all under the leadership of the Lord God who has brought us into this covenant relationship, it would appear to me that there is a need for us to be warned against being idolatrous. Now, Rocky said some things Wednesday night in his invitation that I want to talk with you about. He indicated that before he became a Christian, he was associated with a church, and that he got upset with some of the people there. And just in effect abandoned relationship with the church. Am I that reasonably accurate? I hear that kind of thing all the time from people. They claim to be in association with the church and they claim to be participants in this covenant relationship with Christ. They claim to be part of the one body, and yet there's this quarreling, this envying, this fighting, this disgust with one another. And then they say, well, I'm not going to be associated with those kinds of people. Now listen to me, folks. If you allow someone else's sin and your relationship with you to interfere in your relationship with the Lord, what have you done? What have you done? Have you not made your relationship with these other people equal with your relationship with God? And you have said, unless these people act like they're supposed to, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be associated with Christ. I'm not going to be a member of this body of Christ. I'm not going to participate in this covenant relationship. What are you doing? What are you saying? Now these people, you have raised to the level of your relationship with God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what idolatry is, you know. If someone stands between you and your relationship with God, they are your idol. You cannot allow someone else to stand between you and your relationship with God. You know, the idea of polytheism is not that these false gods are greater than the true God. The idea of polytheism is one's just as good as another. They're all equal. Understand that this is what idolatry is. And yet at the same time, sometimes we elevate other things above God. That's idolatry too. But all we have to do is raise it to the same level of God, and that's idolatrous. Because there's only one God. And you see, this is what Paul is trying to get across to these Corinthians. You're in a unique relationship with God, and when you partake of this Lord's Supper, this is what this means. You cannot share in the blood of Christ and share at the table of demons. You cannot share in the body of Christ and share in the table of demons. Well, now that introduces another concept. What about these demons? Who are these? Well, generally we define these demons as those that are spirit beings, one form or another, that interfere into our relationship with God. Evil spirits acting under Satan, opposed to the Lord, who deceive people and lead them into false beliefs, often using human agents to accomplish their objectives. I think Paul summarizes it very well in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. I think sometimes that what we do is we discredit those kinds of statements in the text of Scripture. We need to understand that there is no harmony between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. When Jesus came on the scene in the first century, he said, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There is no harmony between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And God makes a radical distinction between listening to his revelation and false sources of information. This from ancient times, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and following. Ladies and gentlemen, it is idolatrous to listen to such sources of information that are supposed to be in communication with the dead, that are associated with witchcraft. All of this kind of thing is out if you're going to be devoted to God. There can be no partaking of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, somebody says, well, now wait a minute. I don't listen to any false sources of information. I don't listen to necromancers, those that call up the dead. I don't listen to anybody that practices witchcraft. I don't even listen to palm readers and that kind of thing. I'm not a violator in those ways. Let me ask you something. Do we listen to the voice of the society or the culture that we live in? Do we evaluate the things of Scripture on the basis of what the culture is telling us? Do we give authority to the voice of culture? The voice of sexual immorality? The voice of society's ethics instead of biblical ethics? Do we define right based on societal opinion or based on what God said? Ladies and gentlemen, This distinguishes whether we're practicing idolatry or we're serving the God of heaven. Who are you listening to? Do you find that the society says one thing and you read in the biblical record something else? Who do you listen to? Do you evaluate what God said on the basis of what the society around you is saying? Are you accepting that as the just as good as what God said? Or maybe better than what God said? Ladies and gentlemen, that's idolatry. If we operate outside of God's revelation, if we seek our own will, if we give control to these societal pressures, rather than embracing the word of our Heavenly Father, it is idolatrous. Listen now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you hear it? It's a call to be different. It's a call to accept this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is that I am connected to this covenant. It is this blood of Jesus Christ that I share with. And I share in the body of Christ. Meaning that I work together with others that are in association with Christ to accomplish His objectives. And I work with Him exclusively. Now understand that both Paul and James are writing to Christians. Now that's particularly important to recognize that because there is a danger for Christians to become involved in the practice of idolatry. Now it's interesting to me as I think about these Corinthians, as Paul opens his letter to them at the very beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He identifies them as the church of God. To identify them as the church of God means that they are the people that are called out, by definition, called out of the world. And then he says they are saints by calling. Saints by calling. Meaning that you are different. You're separate. You have this unique relationship with God. Then when he starts talking to them about sharing in the blood and the body, you see how he's reasoning. This is an exclusive relationship. And there are magnificent implications to it. And yes, it includes not bowing down to worship gods that are made out of gold and silver and stone and wood and that kind of thing. But it involves more than that. It involves giving yourself completely and totally to the Lord. Now, here's the conclusion. Have you done that for the Lord? Have you given yourself completely and totally to Him? That opportunity is yours. You know, it seems to me that baptism is such a fitting description of this. It's described in Scripture as a death. We die to the world. And it's described in the Scripture as putting on Christ, clothing ourselves with Christ, coming under that blood of the covenant for the forgiveness that we so desperately need. It describes baptism as bringing us into this one body where there is unity and there is peace. And that's the call to these Corinthians and to those in James, that since you have come out of that, you need to stay out of it. Opportunity is yours this morning if you're willing to devote yourself completely and totally to Him. Be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk as a new creature, added to His body, under the blood of Christ in this covenant relationship. If that's what you want, you can experience that this very day, because He welcomes you with open arms to forgive you of your sins. If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.